Today on Real Life Radio.
Every one of us grew up in a dysfunctional home in some way, shape, or form. There's no perfect home, but God heals and God restores and God makes new. And when somebody sees a healthy marriage, it bolsters the witness of God and what he can do. And it causes kids to say, man, I want to have a marriage just like my mom and dad.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. What does it take to be a great leader? Whether you're managing a business or running a household or navigating relationships, leadership is about so much more than titles and tasks. In The Way of the Shepherd by Dr. Kevin Lehman, you'll discover some timeless principles of biblical leadership that really apply to every area of your life. Through some compelling storytelling, Dr. Lehman shares 7 powerful secrets that'll help you lead like the Good Shepherd does. Those secrets include understanding the people you lead, assessing their strengths, building trust, ensuring safety, providing direction, implementing correction, leading with compassion. Personally recommended by Pastor Jack Hibbs, The Way of the Shepherd is available today for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com/realradio. That's jackhibbs.com/realradio. Get your copy of The Way of the Shepherd by Dr. Kevin Lehman at jackhibbs.com/realradio. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues now with his series called Anchored, A Study in 1 Peter. And today we'll take a look at a message called When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, Part 3. Now, the Apostle Peter was, of course, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he later on became the leader of the first church. And he shares with us how it was God who designed marriage. You see, we learned previously that wives weren't valued as they should have been in Peter's day. But God has called all Christian husbands to treat their wives as an equal partner. The husband's love and respect for his wife provides a safe space for her to submit to him as head of the household. So today, Pastor Jack teaches us that a strong Christian marriage is an awesome witness to the world. God wants our marriage to be a success, while our enemy, Satan, he wants to redefine it. Now with his message called When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, Part 3, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. You might already be saying, but Pastor, we've been in 1 Peter chapter 3 for a long time. We're just getting started in 1 Peter chapter 3. We are going to take an intended layover in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so this is our third message on this particular topic and look at 1 Peter 3. Make no mistake about it. What we're talking about has to be and needs to be heard in the church today for a lot of reasons. We're looking at a message, part 3 of a message entitled, When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage. Father, we pray today, and especially for someone who's visiting for the first time, they've not been standing in the water, as it were, in our studies previously, in our culture, in our age that is energized with this partisan look of male-female, and it's almost the culture has made male-female almost enemies of one another, directly against your perfect design. Lord, open our eyes to the truth of your word. You are God. You've given us your Bible. It is perfect, without error, the very expression of your will to mankind. And so, God, today as we look at our repeated arguments as to how we should view marriage and how we can be instructed in it, we pray that you'd speak to us, and may no one escape your love today, your conviction, your encouragement, your exhortation from your loving heart. So, Father, bless now, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. You can be seated, church. And again, as I mentioned in prayer, if you're new to the Bible and you read those verses with us a moment ago, you're still choking on a couple of words, like a fur ball in the mouth of a cat. Did you say submission? Did Abraham really hear Sarah call him Lord? We're looking at this in detail in the Bible, and there's a great reason why God has established an order. I'm not going to belabor that. If you'd care to know more, you can look at our previous studies online and come up to speed with us. But God has given us the prescription, specifically in context. Friends, listen, Bible students, make no mistake about it. God is giving us in the context what a Christian woman is to do regarding living, being married to a non-Christian man. Peter is writing to women who are now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in first century Roman Empire, but their husbands have not yet become believers. And so the question had arisen, well, now that I'm a Christian and I'm married to this pagan, idol-worshipping Gentile sinner, I should leave him, right? Peter's saying no. Peter is saying, be a witness to him. And it's a strange and a tremendous dynamic that Peter's introducing, because it is a troubling thing. Any woman in this service today that's married to an unbeliever, it doesn't mean that, listen, we all know this, it doesn't mean that your unbelieving husband is mean and rude and ugly. You might be married to morally an unbelieving husband that is quite an excellent example. Just because someone's not a non- or someone's not a Christian doesn't mean that they, you know, they chew on raw meat, they drag their knuckles through the streets, and they drag their wife behind them with a club. No, there are a lot of very, very, very wonderful unsaved men. And we thank God for them, but they're unsaved. You know that. But they need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to salvation. In the bonds of marriage, in the context of 1 Peter 3, God is looking at the real life situation that if a woman is a Christian now married to an unbeliever because she's converted to Christianity, what is she to do? And the Bible's very clear, Peter's very clear, that she is to target him with love. She's to target him with the hopes of being such a great example to him that he will see the change in her life and want to become a believer too. The power of a godly witness. And we saw that last time. But mark this down, lest you have forgotten. Satan is diametrically opposed to marriage. Do you understand that? Marriage is an invention of God. We've been hammering that every week now. Satan is diametrically opposed to marriage. He hates it. And by the way, I might say he's winning the propaganda war on this one in our world today. Satan has mocked marriage. He's destroyed it. He's done everything. He's been very successful in these last several years or a decade to redefine marriage, which is an atrocity. Listen, friends, I'm not saying this to upset any of you. I hope you agree with me. The Bible's very clear that God defined marriage, and man has no ability to redefine marriage, says God. It's not our place to redefine marriage, but we can abuse it, we can damage it, we can neglect it, but we can't redefine it. God says it's this way and no other way. We have robbed it from God, and we've messed with it. That's part of Satan's plan, to devalue marriage. He is livid. Satan is over the value of mankind. Listen, the Bible's very clear. The Bible says that God made human beings in his own likeness. God did not make angels in his own likeness. Do you know that? There seems to be some sort of freakish jealousy among Satan and his cohorts of hell that they're jealous of mankind. The Bible tells us throughout Old and New Testament that God has made man lower than the angels, but he's going to exalt man and in the end, greater than the angels. And what does the Bible say? What the believer will do in eternity, the believer will turn and face angels and do what to them? Very good, judge them. The Bible says that we mortals, once we arrive into heaven, we die and we go to heaven, and we receive from the Lord our absolute redemption complete, meaning this, we have a new nature, we have a new body, we're with Christ in eternity. The Bible says we co-reign with Jesus. Amazing. I don't even, frankly, I know I should care about that. I'll just be happy to be in heaven, but that's not enough. God is going to say, no, my bride, the church, is going to co-reign with me. And the Bible tells us that we will turn and God will grant you and I the clear, perfect understanding, and we'll be able to judge the angels. So that's amazing. In fact, if you've ever thought about, you know, this, it's a big deal, by the way. People worship angels. Do you know you can go online and you can get all this information about worshiping angels, which is really a freakish thing to do, because Satan says, if I could just get Jesus and all of humanity to worship me, I'll be happy. So I don't know if I'd go to that website if I were you. You don't worship angels. The Bible says that angels are God's creation to be ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. The Bible says angels have been created and dispatched to be servants of yours in this realm where we're at right now. You know the old saying, guardian angel? You know that's actually true. It's found in Matthew's gospel in the book of Hebrews. I tell you what, I have put my guardian angel to work a few times. And it's been fun. But I, like you, we could recount events. I remember getting on an airplane, by the way. I got to tell you this. I got on an airplane, and they got ready to shut the door for us to take off. They shut the door. The jetway backs away from the door? And when a flight attendant went to shut the door fell off in the airplane and landed on the ground. I'm glad it happened while we were 20 feet off the ground instead of 20,000 feet high. And I thought, well, thank you, Lord. God's angels are there to serve us. The Bible tells us that angels do not get married. Did you know that? The angels, Jesus said, are not married or given in marriage. Marriage is an institution created by God only for mankind. And God only says, and God makes it clear, between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Why? Because it is a picture, it is a symbol of so many things. But one of them is the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. But why would God want to honor marriage and make it successful beyond that? I want to give you a few things before we go on today. Because a strong marriage is an awesome witness to the world. You might want to write this down. A strong marriage is an awesome witness to the world. Man is designed for companionship. You do know when I say man, I'm talking mankind. And when somebody sees a great marriage, great encouragement, no doubt about it. Secondly, God wants your marriage to be a success because, listen, a healthy marriage reproduces other marriages. By the way, there's a genre in this. There's a genealogy in this. Did you know statistically that kids who come out of good, stable marriages have good, stable marriages by and large? Did you know that? If you came out of a goofy marriage, there's a high chance that you'll have a goofy marriage. Now, you don't have to. You can break that connection. You got to work hard at it. But it's like this thing about alcoholism. It's called learned response behavior. You may have never touched drink in your life, but somebody will tell you that you have a propensity to become an alcoholic because it's a disease. Ladies and gentlemen, let me be the first to tell you if you haven't heard. Alcoholism is not a disease. It does create diseases that kill you, but it is not a disease. Contrary to what insurance tells you. A person picks up a bottle and starts drinking because they watch their mom and dad deal with problems, and they concluded as a child, boy, when we can't make the rent, or boy, when we get in an argument, Budweiser's the answer. Jim Beam's the answer. Why pray when you can drink? And a kid grows up learning that. So you might say, well, I've never touched drink in my life. And they've told me that because I have this, my parents were alcoholics. You do not have a DNA propensity to drink. You have a learned response behavior. So if that's you today, that can be broken by the power of God in your life. Look, we all, I love you, but look, every one of us grew up in a dysfunctional home in some way, shape, or form. There's no perfect home. But God heals and God restores and God makes new.
You're listening to Real Life with Pastor Jack Hibbs. You know, to hear more episodes and maybe catch up in the series, just go to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And for now, let's get back to our teaching. Once again, here's Pastor Jack.
When somebody sees a healthy marriage, it bolsters the witness of God and what he can do. And it causes kids to say, man, I want to have a marriage just like my mom and dad. Isn't it strange that even so sad, women who were abused in their home life have a great tendency to marry abusive men. And if you were interviewing them, you'd say, do you want to marry an abusive man? No way. But they find themselves by a conditioned response to gravitate to what turns out to be an abusive experience. It's very tragic. God wants your marriage to be successful because a praying marriage is an awesome weapon, an awesome tool in the hand of God. When a couple, when a husband and wife are praying, God wants your marriage successful. And a successful marriage has to be a praying marriage more than ever. A successful marriage is a serving marriage, where the marriage serves and is involved in service. Why? Why is that important? Because it's restoring God's original plan. God created Adam and Eve to be in the garden and to be serving. And there's purpose to that. There's value in that. And then God wants your marriage united. A united marriage does an amazing thing, and that is it protects and perpetuates the family unit, a united marriage. I want your marriages to be so tight, and you can tell it's so cute. When your marriage is tight, when mom and dad are loving on each other, you know what? You can see it sometimes with little kids. Have you ever seen when mom and dad, by the way, I think this is a good rule. When mom and dad meet up at home every day, when they meet up, your kids should have to wait. Now, your kids want to meet dad or mom out at the mailbox or a driveway. That's cute. But those kids ought to know, I can't get any of mom or dad's attention until mom and dad kiss and hug. Your kids should see that every day. You come home and Junior or Miss America, she's hanging on you. Hi, Daddy. Hi, Daddy. Oh, that's great. Hi, sweetheart. Good to see you. Get in that door and set down whatever's in your arms. Mom and dad ought to embrace and kiss and just hold for a moment and just say, you know, let's just commit this night. Take a second. I'll do it in real time, okay? I'll even hug myself. Watch. You just go like this. You say, Lord, thank you for getting us back together tonight. Watch over our evening. Keep us safe. We give you this night. And we're just so grateful, God, for just the roof over our head right now. In Jesus' name, amen. And now you can play with the kids. What does that say to them? Wow, mom and dad. And that's it. They're bound together. By the way, to keep the little stinkers from going down the hallway in their room and forming a coup to try to separate mom and dad. When they see that kind of unity, it just brings the kids great comfort. And then marriage. God wants your marriage successful because of vision. God wants to give a marriage vision. So church, this is what we're looking at. And we've taken a completely interesting angle on this rather than blowing past it. And we've been looking at God's hold on marriage. And we've been watching and listening to this, that he often begins with just one person. And we saw this, that God will use the irresistible influence of a wife. We saw that in verse 1. And we looked at that submissiveness of the wife and what it meant. It's not the floor mat. It is not subterranean. We looked at that in detail. God uses this irresistible influence of a wife toward an ungodly or an unsaved man. Secondly, we saw last week that he uses an undeniable quality of the wife. We talked about character. And so today, here we go. God wants to use a dedicated love of the wife, a dedicated love. And it says in verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The word fear is awe or reverence. It's a good word. It's not a terrifying word. But look what it says. It says, when they, that is the unbeliever, the non-Christian husband, observes your chaste conduct. We'll look at that in detail. A little word of encouragement as we begin to unpack this. When they observe, there is something supernaturally unexplainable about a godly Christian woman. And verse 2 backs that up. Verse 2 talks about the unbelieving husband notices the character and the qualities and the love of the wife and her devotion. He may not understand it, but he begins to recognize, and he doesn't know that God's working in her life. She may be telling him, God's at work in our marriage. He may not understand that. Might as well be speaking Christianese to him. He doesn't get that, but he sees something different. And it's interesting to him. But he sees this devotion. And I want to tell you right now, everybody, if you've seen it, you've seen it. Maybe after today when I say it, you'll see it also. There is something remarkably attractive about a godly woman. There is a beauty that is transcendent of the beauty that this world can produce in physics. It is a supernatural thing, and even the unbelieving world can detect it. They don't understand it, but they can see it. They'll look at a woman of God, and they may not even know that she's a woman of God, but the woman carries herself different. She speaks with confidence. She's strong in the right ways. She's not brazen. She's appealing in the right way. When the Holy Spirit is working in a woman's life. So mark the word observe. The word in the Greek means this. This is what the original language meant when Paul wrote it, or when Peter wrote it. It means to look upon. When the husband looks upon her, to gaze at her. It's a beautiful picture because the word means this. Everybody watch my face. It means this. The word means this. Does that send you a picture? What do you do? When you're looking like this, what are you doing? You're thinking, what is this? The husband's somewhat amazed. What's going on here? He sees this. The word means to evaluate and to examine. Very powerful. It means to ponder. One translator of the Greek language puts it this way. It means to look at the observable fact. I like that. What are you looking at, sir? My wife. What about her? There's an observable fact. I don't understand it. She loves God, you know, whatever that thing is going on. But there's something different about her. I don't see this in other people. Thank God for a woman's witness and testimony that way.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Higgs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called, When God Gets a Hold of Your Marriage, Part 3. Thanks for being here today. This message is part of Pastor Jack's series called Anchored, a study in 1 Peter. It's a series that takes us through the life and times of the Apostle Peter, whose love for Jesus Christ carried him through great persecution, and whose compassion for others still inspires us today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Well, hey friends, this is a plea, and it's not going to take much for me to convince you. The plea is this: will you pray? Will you pray for California? Will you pray for the devastation in Southern California? It is absolutely apocalyptic in scope. The devastation is pretty much beyond imagination. It's as though an atomic bomb had gone off. And the loss of animal life, the loss of property, the loss of business, the loss of everything, of course, the loss of homes. For some people, maybe even the loss of their faith, because they may have built their life, as it were, on the sand. We pray not, but we need to pray for the salvation and for the church's opportunity to love on Los Angeles like never before. Listen to this, my friends. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. And unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. I'm asking you to join me as we pray and intercede for not only those that are hurting, but even greater than that. Let's pray for the salvation of those in the Los Angeles, Southern California area in light of this horrific devastation. And let's pray that God causes this to be an ash heap that causes beauty to rise out of it. And there's no greater beauty than for a spiritual awakening to take place in the church and for many to come to Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray now. Father, in Jesus' name, we heed your word. We can watch the gates, as it were. We can watch out to be careful. But unless you're the one that protects the city, we do it in vain. Lord God, we pray for the salvation of millions of people in the Los Angeles area.
tens of millions in the region. We pray, Father God, that your church would rise to this occasion to show the love of Jesus and give the gospel of God. And Father, we pray for those that are mourning the loss of their loved ones. So God, we give it to you now. We pray by leaving it at your feet. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you and thank you. Keep praying.
Did you know that along with the radio program, Pastor Jack also has a TV show with more of the Pastor Jack Hibbs content that you like? It's called Real Life TV. If you enjoy Pastor Jack on the radio, you're going to love him on TV. So check out your local listings or visit jackhibbs.com and catch the latest episodes. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.